Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Path to Piety 2012 at Masjid Darus Salam, Toronto, Canada. Saturday at 4:20 p.m., 7th of April 2012. Muawiyah, Restorer of the Muslim Faith. The speech is presented by Mufti Abdul Rahman Shahib Damat Barakatuhu.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. My dear respected ulama, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This topic for today, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Clearly he is one of the distinguished companions and that's why we've chosen that topic. But as many of you may be aware, there is a lot of contention about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And that's why it's important that this topic be discussed and things be clarified. And the reason for this is that much of the source out there that's available in the English language, it casts many aspersions on Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Despite the fact that the understanding of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, just like all other Sahaba, is considered to be a reliable, trustworthy, and greatly achieving individual destined for paradise. You have people who have criticism of Aisha radiallahu anha. You have people who have gone to the extent of saying, famous individuals, people who been made famous, who even said, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see in Aisha radiallahu anha that he married her? So when people become besotted with this kind of animosity, when they feel that they know the truth, and whatever truth that they think they know, it must be proclaimed. There are individuals who go around saying that it's the haq, it's the truth, and we must declare it to be such. It's their perspective of the truth. And in the course of this discussion today, and if you've been joining the morning program with Sheikh Taha, the workshop, you'll understand how, unfortunately, especially after the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, there became many narratives, many perspectives, because of the different parties that were formed. And everybody was relating and reporting according to their understanding or according to their whim and desire. And so we've inherited all of this. And that's why it's very important that today clarification is made about this. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, we start from his father Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, later becoming a Muslim. Initially he was one of the enemies of Islam, just like Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Umayyah ibn Khalf, and all of the others were. But one very interesting thing is that among all of these great leaders of the Quraysh who were kuffar, there's only one that really survived. All the others met an end that was not very praiseworthy. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, killed by young boys, all of these other leaders that were killed during the Battle of Badr, thrown into the well. Somehow Abu Sufyan is avoiding all of this, yet he's an enemy. He has taken the position of the Meccans against Islam, against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's on the side of the prevailing understanding, the old understanding, the religion of their forefathers. So he's one of their chiefs and one of their leaders. But somehow, he doesn't get caught up in any of this. And in the midst of all of this, we see a few narrations. They're not very popularly narrated. But we see, for example, that on one occasion when he and his wife Hind and his son Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was very young at the time, they were coming back from a business trip to Syria. On the way in Arabia, they met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the way, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was walking and Muawiyah was on the animal, on the mount. His father said to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, at that time he was a young boy, he said, get off and let him ride instead, let Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ride. His wife Hind objected to this. You're going to take our son off and let this heretic sit in his place? Abu Sufyan said to her, as is related in this narration, this man is better than you and I and your son. On another occasion it's related that Fatima radiallahu anha was slapped by Abu Jahl. She met Abu Sufyan on the way and complained. Abu Sufyan was also a chief. He took her right back to Abu Jahl and said, slap him back. And he told Abu Jahl off. She mentioned this to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have remembered this. But the ajeeb thing, if you look at and survey the arch enemies, none of them died a glorious death. They all went down in a denigrating manner. Except Abu Sufyan, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him Islam. Even his wife got Islam, despite the fact that she was a lot more bolder. And she was a lot more violent in that sense, that she was able to... The story is famous about the battle of Uhud. And she took out the heart and the liver, etc. of Hamza radiallahu anhu, who had her brother had been killed in Badr, her father had been killed, her son had been killed, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's brother had been killed. So she was extremely angry. But Abu Sufyan had a different demeanor. He was playing the part, but he had a different demeanor, it seems. Eventually, Abu Sufyan, Hind, they all became Muslim during the conquest of Makkah. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made the house of Abu Sufyan a sanctuary. He said, anybody who enters that house will be safe. Why did he choose Abu Sufyan's house? Allah knows best. It says that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, although he officially declared, formally, openly declared his Islam during the conquest of Makkah, there are other narrations which show that he had actually become Muslim earlier on. Around the time of Hudaybiyah, there's even discussion about him being part of the Umratul Qadha, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to fulfill his Qadha of the Umrah. However, he knew that there was no point in declaring Islam going to Makkah because, number one, his mother was very angry. Although his mom had some ideas, she didn't complain to her father though, his father though, because she wasn't sure which way it was going to go. She had her doubts. What happened is, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said that at that time the Treaty of Hudaybiyah had taken place. That anybody who leaves Makkah and comes to Medina Munawwara, they're going to have to be sent back. If anybody leaves Medina as a Muslim and comes to, who's a Muslim and comes to Makkah, they don't have to send them back. So it seemed like a one-way treaty. But in the end, it turned out to be very beneficial for the Muslims. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu did not think it was wise to have to go through that. Instead, he just remained secretly a believer and declared it during the conquest of Makkah. Now think about it as a young boy. Your mother is very angry. She must be going on about it all the time. Her father had been killed, a brother, her son. And she was so open and such a bold woman. Even after when she used to talk with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although afterwards she used to say that you're now the best of the households. Before you used to be the worst of the households for us, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but now you're the best of the households. But still, she used to come and ask things like, if I take from Abu Sufyan because he's very stingy, and if I take from him without questions of that nature. She was very bold about these things. And even when the Prophet ﷺ was taking the pledge with her, she had, with every condition that was put, like, and you will not fornicate. Said, which free woman fornicates anyway? So she always had these responses. She said, and you will not, the Prophet ﷺ said, you will not kill your children. We don't kill our children. We bring them up very nicely and then you kill them. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. She was very bold about these things. Now, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is growing up in this home and he's seeing the animosity. His mum, his father. Where is it that he becomes a Muslim then? He remembers certain things. On one occasion, when Khubayb radiallahu anhu, if anybody remembers the story of Khubayb, we're going to have to really like just speak, you know, just touch on subjects because it's such a vast history and we've only got an hour. Yesterday I was caught short and I wasn't able to finish off. So today I want to finish off. So if you're curious about a story which you do not know, right, then please do ask somebody afterwards. But Khubayb radiallahu anhu was about to be killed and he made a dua against the kuffar. Allahumma qtulhum, he made this dua. Abu Sufyan was there. As soon as Khubayb radiallahu anhu's dua was being uttered from his mouth, Abu Sufyan took Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was there as well as a young boy, and he quickly took him, he pushed him to the ground. There was maybe this belief that if you did that, you'd be protected from the dua. You know, almost like the way when a bomb bursts, you know, people hit the ground. Right? Wallahu a'lam. Now, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is obviously watching all of this. They're supposed to be enemies, they're supposed to be heretics, they're supposed to be everything under the sun. And when one of them makes this dua, my dad takes it so seriously that he wants to protect me and he pushes me to the ground to protect me. All of these things, you can imagine any young child, all of these things are coming. Now remember, in that time, there weren't many other, there wasn't TV, internet, Facebook to get other information from. It was what your parents believed, normally you followed the same way. Slowly, slowly, he sees that another great man, Khalid bin Walid, another great leader, he leaves Makkah, goes to Medina Munawwara, he becomes a Muslim. He sees another man, Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. All of these became Muslim slightly later, not in the beginning. He leaves, he embraces Islam. Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, is made of the same metal. He becomes a Muslim. Once he becomes a Muslim at the conquest of Makkah, his sister had already embraced Islam a long time ago, migrated to Abyssinia with her husband. Husband had passed away, and Najashi, the king of Abyssinia, had now solemnized her marriage with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now she was one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. She's the same one when her father Abu Sufyan came to Makkah, came to Medina Munawwara just before the conquest to try to talk to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the violation of the treaty that had just taken place. He came to his daughter's house. And his daughter picked up the mat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not let him sit on there. Her father let him come in, but did not let him sit on there. So there was already a Muslim in the house. After the conquest though, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he wasn't very wealthy. One woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, I've got proposals from this number of individuals. Muawiyah, somebody else and somebody else. He says, as far as Muawiyah, he's very poor, don't get married to him. He was looking out for her welfare. Muawiyah wasn't very wealthy, he was poor, initially. Another thing was that he stayed in the khidmah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was maybe a request of Abu Sufyan. Because after conquest of Makkah, Abu Sufyan really showed his valor in Islam. Not just him, but his wife as well, Hind. They were both in the battle of Yarmouk. Yarmouk was one of the major battles of the time in terms of numbers. In that battle, there were very small amount of Muslims compared to the number of Romans, the Greeks. 3,000 Muslims were slaughtered in that battle. But 70 to 100,000 Romans were killed in that battle. And there it was Walid, his brother, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's brother, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Abu Sufyan and Hind radiallahu anhum, they were all taking part in that. So they really showed their truth afterwards in the Battle of Yarmouk. And another thing is, you may have heard of the Battle of Hunayn, immediately after the conquest of Makkah, when all of those people had just recently become Muslim, also took part in this battle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this battle in the Quran as well. That the Muslims were feeling that their numbers were much mightier and larger than they'd ever had before. This was going to be a walkover. أَعْجَبَتْهُمْ كَثْرَتُهُمْ But that's not what really counts. And they were surprised, they were in a surprised attack. They were attacked and many people fled left, right and center. To such a degree that the Prophet ﷺ was left alone in the middle on his animal with just a few people around him in one particular instance. You know who was around him? Abbas radiallahu anhu and Abu Sufyan. So you can see the kind of family he's coming from. Whatever they do, they take it to the extreme. They really fulfill their highest goals in that regard. So he became a khadim of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to bring his wudu water, the water for wudu. On one occasion, when he did that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in gratitude, he gave him his shirt. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu then cherished that shirt and kept it right until the end to use it as his kafan. In fact, he was very interested in the things of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we'll hear later. In his youth, he avoided bad language, decent young man, avoided bad language, this is mentioned in the books. He avoided wine, drinking, he avoided bad language, and he avoided music. Right? Take a lesson from that. Even his enemies after that couldn't find anything to complain about that here, this is how you were or this is how you are, because he had a good lifestyle from beforehand. Now, during this time that he was interacting with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially after the conquest of Makkah, one occasion the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something to him. He said, "Ya Muawiyah, in wallita amran fattaqillaha wa a'dil." If you are ever put into a position of leadership, then fear Allah and be just. That was his advice and his wasiyah to him. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a very intellectual individual. He said, from that time I understood that I was going to be put into this position, I was going to be tested with a position of leadership. I knew it, that it was going to happen. After the death of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu made his brother, older brother Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, he made him the governor of Damascus, of Syria, of that area. And he died in 18 Hijri, in 18 AH, which is 8 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam departed from this world. He died. Then Umar radiallahu anhu made Muawiyah radiallahu anhu the governor of Syria, and he attached many other provinces around him as well. He could see his ability, and he put him in charge of that. Homs, Qinnasarin, and all these other areas. He also sent Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu to Homs and Qinnasarin as the imam there. And Abu Darda radiallahu anhu used to be the imam of the masjid of imam and qadi of Damascus. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was the amir, was the governor. The point about this is that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was not replaced. Umar radiallahu anhu kept him in that position throughout his life. And so did Uthman radiallahu anhu throughout his caliphate. He did not move Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Many others, those of Kufa and Basra and all these other areas, their governors would be changing constantly. Either because of the people demanding the change or because of some other reason. But Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, for 20 years under these two khalifs, he made Syria a model state of absolute peace and understanding. No turbulence from there. The turbulence that you hear about, which led to all of these problems and insurrection against Uthman radiallahu anhu, most of it came through Iraq and some from Egypt. Or Egypt and Iraq. Syria was a blessed land. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made dua for it. Allahumma barik lana fi shamina. It was also a very important place for it to be managed well. Why? Because that is where the Roman, beyond the Syria, was where the Roman domain began. And there was a constant. See, the Persian Empire had been taken care of. Iraq and Iran, current day, Transoxiana, Khorasan, all of that was under Muslim rule by the Uthman of the Allah's time, all the way up to Azerbaijan and Armenia. But when it came to Syria, the Romans were still a force. And there were constant tussles at these borders. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had to be very careful. That's why there was a policy that any of those people who had been involved in the apostasy, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, there were these southern Arabian tribes, especially, who kind of reneged themselves from Islam, or they tried to personalize their faith by saying, we're not going to give zakat, we'll accept everything else, and so on and so forth. None of those who had been blemished with any of that were allowed to go to Syria. That was a pure army. That was a pure army. Everybody was trusted. Otherwise, you'd have the Romans on top of you. So that was really well taken care of by Uthman, by Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu is putting somebody in place. That's a really big deal, because he had that insight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him that intuition and understanding. The other thing was that putting the Umayyads there, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was from the Umayyad family. And the reason why it was the most politically as well as religiously conducive thing to do was that the Umayyads had business links with Syria from beforehand. In fact, it says that Abu Sufyan actually owned property there from before. So they knew the ropes, they knew the people, they knew the tribal leaders, they were able to take control of it. As opposed to Iraq, which is a constant problem. Kufa was a constant problem. Basra was a problem. The fitna that came from Kufa and Basra, where they would bring Ali radiallahu anhu making themselves out to be supporters and so on, and then let him go. I mean, Iraq just went through a real problem with that. Then what happens is, we fast forward. Uthman radiallahu anhu. So already during Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, in his 20 years as a governor in a single place, which is a major achievement, he showed what he could do in Syria. Right? And that was not lost on anybody else. The Khalif didn't have to worry about Syria. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was dealing with it. His army were ready whenever it was. Even Ali radiallahu anhu later had to say about the army of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu that those people, they're willing to fight at any time. Whether they get paid or not, they're willing to go out. Because he was complaining about the army that was around him. Constant complaints. Fast forward towards the end of Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, which is where things begin. Uthman radiallahu anhu had once said to these insurrectionists, these fitna mongers, that if the sword is taken out of its sheath once, it will never be put back again. Nobody would ever believe that Uthman radiallahu anhu, anybody would have the boldness to kill him at this age. He was very old. The third Khalif, well beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, son-in-law twice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody could believe it. But what had happened is, it's a long story which we can't go into right now. There was a problem and people began to make some complaints against Uthman radiallahu anhu. And Uthman radiallahu anhu was offered help by Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and by many others. We'll come and take care of it. Uthman radiallahu anhu thought, it's not going to get that bad. There's no need for you to come. There's others that were ready to fight against these insurrectionists. They'd come out of Egypt and other places. They'd rallied people, these newcomers into Islam. They'd rallied them against the Khalif, saying the Khalif loves his family. He gives them positions. He gives them great gifts. He's too old. He can't govern us properly. This, he does this. He does this. He amasses wealth himself. All of these crazy ideas about the Khalif. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told Uthman radiallahu anhu that Allah is going to clothe you with something and don't take it off yourself. He had clearly understood that he was going to be the Khalif, and he'd mentioned that I can't give it up. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. Give me evidence. Prove your case. So many Sahaba were outside in other areas. Medina Munawwara, unfortunately, many of these fitna causes had come into Medina Munawwara and they were constantly running around. The story is long, but eventually they prevented him, Uthman radiallahu anhu, from even going to the masjid. They prevented water from going to him. Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha and other wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go and take it because they were probably the only immune people to this who, even in that case, they were still attacked when they were trying to take water to Uthman radiallahu anhu. Finally, people went in Hassan radiallahu anhu, Hussein radiallahu anhu, and many of these younger Sahaba, they were put there to protect him. But somebody climbed over the walls and murdered Uthman radiallahu anhu. When this was discovered by people like Ali radiallahu anhu got really angry with Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu. I put you there. How is it possible that he was killed? But clearly they jumped over the wall and they didn't know outside. And Uthman radiallahu anhu did not want to fight back. He said that I do not want blood to be spilled. So initially what happened is, Aisha radiallahu anha was coming back from Makkah. And she heard that this had happened. People gave the pledge to Ali radiallahu anhu as the next khalif. She demanded that the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu be brought to justice. They went. From there, she met up with Zubayr ibn al-Awam and Talha radiallahu anhu. And they went out to get support, to come back so that they can take care of these fitna. Because Medina Munawwara had now been filled with these problem causes. Ali radiallahu anhu had agreed to take the position of Khalif under some conditions. He surveyed the situation. Ali radiallahu anhu was very knowledgeable. He surveyed the situation and he saw that it was such a confusing situation. Who was a murderer? Who was an insurrectionist? Who was innocent? It was very difficult to tell. It's ajeeb for us to believe this, but that's how it becomes so confusing. For him to try to go after the killers was going to be very difficult until he was able to stabilize and make firm his authority first. Because it's only going to cause more problems because we don't know where people are hiding. The people on the outside didn't know that situation. For them, in their understanding, it was Uthman radiallahu anhu has been killed. And you're not doing enough about it. He's in the inside saying, I can't do anything about it yet. I will do something about it. But I have to stabilize the situation. Get some authority first. So now you can understand the dilemma. Each side was completely sound in their perspective because that's all they could see. But clearly the person inside the house is more knowledgeable about it. But try to convince the other side who are just reared up in the fact that a khalif has been killed. It's never happened before. In that sense, like so aggressively like that. Umar radiallahu was also murdered, but immediately the person was caught. So there was this dilemma. Finally, there was an agreement that was made. But you see, this shadowy third group of these fitna causes, they were also part of this. And they knew that if there was an agreement between Aisha radiallahu and Ali radiallahu, nothing happened, they would be in for it. So there was a peace treaty. They were agreed that, okay, fine, no fight will take place, nothing, because the two forces had met. Aisha radiallahu and Talha and Zubayr radiallahu had formed a group, a large army, and Ali radiallahu had now gone out with the army from Medina Munawwara. Problem is that there were these fitna causes in both of these armies. This is what fitna people do. They become part of every party. So whoever wins, they can still do something. Very clever, very shrewd, very sly. Right? People are still doing that today. So, what happens then is, they nearly agreed, and this shadowy third group, they initiated the attack. So the other side thinks that the other side is attacking them, so they retaliate. And la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, for the first time, at the hands of Muslims, you have about 10,000 people that were killed. In one of the first internal Muslim wranglings. Eventually, Aisha radiallahu anha's camel's legs were cut and it was brought to an end. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told Ali radiallahu anha a long time ago, there'll be a time when you will have some authority over Aisha radiallahu anha. Be merciful to her. And this was a foretelling. He got some of the best of the women of that city and had her sent back to Medina Munawwara with all the respect. She used to cry afterwards that I wish I hadn't taken part in this, like this. That was dealt with. Now, in Syria, which is at a distance, right, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is the next of kin to Uthman radiallahu anhu. He wants to know what happened. He wants justice. As the next of kin, he has the right to do that. He doesn't know what's going on in the city. So from his perspective, the Khalif needs to be doing more about this. It's our right. This is our kin. We want justice for this. Hand over his killers. If you can't deal with it yourself, hand over his killers. Ali radiallahu anhu couldn't find them. I mean, he couldn't stabilize the situation yet to be able to identify them and send them back. There was also an issue of exactly who they were and what the reason they did it for. There was a judicial system. It's quite complicated. But the fact is that each side were thinking from their perspective, which was a valid perspective from their side. So now what happens is, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, the Syrians refused to pledge to Ali radiallahu anhu. They said, we will not do so until the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu is avenged, it's taken care of, and then we're willing. Because they thought that they were just being slow about it. Right? They don't know what's going on inside the city. And Ali radiallahu anhu is on a different side. Then, in the midst of this, while this is going on, look at Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Remember, he had to deal with the borders of the Romans. The Roman saw his chance. And he started getting close to the borders. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wrote him a letter. This is in the midst of this issue with with Ali radiallahu anhu. Right? There's an impending war. Because Ali radiallahu anhu is going to go to Syria to bring them under submission. Because that's what the Khalif is responding, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that if a group, they go against the main group, then you have to fight with them until you bring them back to submission, so you can have unity. So Ali radiallahu anhu is going to march to Damascus, to Syria. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is getting an army ready there to come here to deal with the issue with Uthman radiallahu anhu. In the midst of all of this, you have this Roman seizing his chance. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu writes him a letter. By Allah, if you do not stop and return to your lands, O cursed one, my nephew and I will call a truce. Myself and Ali radiallahu anhu will call a truce and come against you and oust you from all of your lands and narrow the lands upon you despite their vastness. That's the Muslim version. In the Greek version, it says, I will face you and turn the coast of Constantinople into black ashes and strip you of your kingdom. Emperor Constantine II, he withdrew. One point to make here. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu all along could have taken these lands. That wasn't the point. Right? That wasn't the point. You can understand that the reason why many of these wars were fought, because these other groups, they would be wanting to take lands that the Muslims had and spread their influence. So the Muslims had to preserve that. And sometimes in the attack of these other places, you would get sovereignty over those areas as well. So Constantine retreated. Now, the fitna mongers are constantly causing issues. They're going rallying people. They're on both sides again. And finally, just to fast forward, another battle ensues at a place called Siffin. The first one we spoke about was called the Battle of the Camel, because Aisha radiallahu anha was riding on a camel until its legs were cut and then it ended. In this one, it was a battle in Siffin, a place called Siffin, which is in Iraq. And in this one, many more people were killed. It was, just to give you an understanding, people didn't know what was right. There was just so much rumors and so much disinformation that on propaganda, that which side is right, what is the real. The Sahaba among each of these, and the people who were following the method of the Sahaba, they were completely correct in what they were doing. Because they were feeling justified in what they were doing. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's group were feeling that we have to avenge the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu is not doing enough. Ali radiallahu anhu is saying, I'm trying to do it, it's just going to take some time. Just bear with me. But you put yourself into the minds of each and you'll understand where we're coming from. And it's very necessary to be objective about this. Then what happens is, they meet in Siffin and many people are killed. Eventually, the side of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was going to be vanquished. But as I said, in the middle, there's people who absolutely have no idea what's going on. Many of the Sahaba just refrained, stayed away. Some said, if you force me to come, Because there's others that will say, look, it's necessary for you to come and bring these people back into the fold of the caliph, of the allegiance. They said, okay, fine, we'll come with you. But as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a time will come when it will be so confusing, the best of you will be the one with a wooden sword. What does that mean? Essentially ineffective. Don't hurt anybody because you're not going to know what side is right and what side is wrong. That's why another one of the Ashara Mubashara, whose name was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he asked for a smart sword. In today's terms, it would be an intelligent smart sword. Right? Which means one that was able to distinguish between the haqq and the batil. Right? Literally he said, give me a sword that can distinguish so then, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong if you really want me to go out. That's how, can you imagine how confusing it is that these great sahaba don't even know what's right? Meaning they're so confused about which side is on the truth because of all the propaganda. So these people who are fitna mongers and problem makers, they really were doing their best that they could do. Finally, they decided after that, in the midst of that battle when so many people were being killed, they raised Qurans on tied to spears. So when the other side saw this Quran, you know, that was like a signal for peace. So they stopped. But the damage had been done. They agreed to have an arbitration. Each side will send a representative and they will arbitrate in a particular place after some time. So it kind of stopped in between. In the midst of all of that, on their way back from Siffin, a large group from Ali radiallahu anhu's camp secedes and goes away to Nahrawan. They said that what Ali radiallahu anhu, what people had just agreed to, what these great sahaba had agreed to, arbitration, it was kufr. So they became known as the Khawarij. And they were now the thorn in the back of Ali radiallahu anhu. Believe me, as you will see from the rest of this, if it wasn't for them, there may have not been a khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Further problems would have been avoided before Muawiyah radiallahu anhu brought peace. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted something different to happen. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu is back. Arbitration takes place, but it is unsuccessful. Long detail which we can't go into now. But it's unsuccessful. So now what happens is, people give bay'ah to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu on that side, in Syria. Because effectively, what this arbitration, what that side thought, was that now Ali radiallahu anhu is no longer the Khalif, it's open, so they gave the bay'ah to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu on that side. And here, Ali radiallahu anhu is still considering him, and he is the right Khalif. He is now, in the midst of all of this though, slowly, he has to send his forces to deal with the Khawarij. On one major battle, thousands of them are killed, only a few get away. But they suddenly pop up in a different area with a few more followers. They keep doing this. Irritation. Here they pop up. He sends an army there. Then they pop up somewhere else. He sends an army there. They're suddenly somewhere else. Finally, when it came to the fact that he had to go back to Syria, his army said, we are worn. We are tired. We have no ability to fight. We have no ability to fight. Because they'd been worn out by these constant wars with these Khawarij. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was sent to them as a mufassir of the Quran to relieve their confusion. Many of them recanted. Some of them recanted and went back. It was just this ajeeb fitna for Ali radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to take him out of this misery. This happened for about 4 years. Allah wanted to relieve him of this misery. These Khawarij finally, they decided that we need to kill all three of these people. Ali radiallahu anhu, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and his companion Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu was with him. These are three Sahaba, and the Khawarij believed that they were the people who had gone against the Quran by agreeing to an arbitration. So it's their distorted view. So they sent three individuals to attack them. They were in different cities. The one who went to Ali radiallahu anhu, he's the only one who succeeded. Ali radiallahu anhu was martyred at the hands of this Khariji. The one sent to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he attacked Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, but Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was very well endowed. He was a very big person. So he hit him on his back, in his buttocks. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he was injured, but he said to him, "You missed." The person was caught. So he didn't manage to kill him. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was ill that day. He didn't go for Salatul Fajr. Somebody else was replacing him. He was very ill. So the person who was replacing him was killed. It's all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ali radiallahu anhu was relieved of the stresses of this world. And he went to a greater place. Jannatul Firdaus, inshaAllah. Jannah. Right? Now, the people in Medina Munawwara, they pledged their allegiance to his son Hassan radiallahu anhu. And then you've got all of these other people, these insurrectionists who claim to be lovers of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then on the other hand in Syria, you've got Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, people have pledged allegiance to him. And slowly, slowly, they've taken other areas. The other major two areas were Egypt, the cities of Egypt, and Iraq. Iraq had already given problems to Ali. It's a long story and we're not doing the biography of Ali radiallahu anhu, but the people of Kufa had given many problems to Ali radiallahu anhu. Now they were trying to rally Hassan radiallahu anhu as well. Hassan radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him that once when he was a very young boy, he said, this young grandson of mine is a leader. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause him to bring peace between two major groups. After 6 months, at the end of 40 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's passing away, Hassan radiallahu anhu, he was already in discussion with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He saw that this wasn't going to be able to become peaceful. He didn't think that he could get a grip on the affairs. The people that were supporting him had gone against his father. They could attack him at any time as well. Yet on the other hand, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is stable. The people are rallying behind him. He corresponds with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And he essentially says that I give it up to you. Under conditions. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu sends him an empty agreement letter with his seal. Write on there what you want. I'll give you whatever you want. So he wrote his conditions, was all agreed, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned in his prophecy that he will be the cause for the unity of two major groups, that came to be. And now Muawiyah radiallahu anhu becomes the Khalif. This was in the year 41 Hijri. Just over 40 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, "O people, I am not the best of you." This was his belief. "I am not the best of you. There are others who are better than me, including Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu." You see, during this time of arbitration, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu's name was mentioned quite a few times that he should be the Khalif. Both sides were, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's side was happy with that as well. But he refused. He didn't want to take it on. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is saying, "O people, I'm not the best of you. There are those who are better than me, including Abdullah ibn Umar and other excellent men. But it may be that I am the one who will be the most useful in ruling for you and the most harmful for your enemies and the one to give you the most abundance." Muawiyah radiallahu anhu could see a track record of 20 years. How he's dealing with the situation. He's got a faithful force and army. People are rallying behind him. So he's saying, "I may not be the most superior. There may be others who are better than me. But maybe I'm the best and most cut out for this responsibility and this job. Especially against your enemies." People needed the unity again that had just been lost towards the end of Uthman radiallahu anhu's time. It was a time of major turmoil. Can you imagine living in those years when you don't know who's right and who's wrong? Finally, he brought order. After he was made the Khalif, everybody succumbed to it. That was called the Amul Jama'ah, the year of unity, the year of congregational unity, where everybody came back together. It was something that people wanted. Many still had their animosity, they still had their enmity, they still had their grudges and so on. But with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu bringing back that stability, it became peaceful again, and peace reigned again for the next decade or so, during Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's time. Now, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, if you talk about his achievements, they are so huge, it would take time. We go through some of his achievements. He had great insight. Track record of 20 years, he then ruled for another 20 years, two decades. Total peace, great expansion, major achievements. He was the one who established the post office, the postal system within the whole Muslim lands. He was the one who started the navy for Islam. In one battle on 500 ships. That's not a small number, 500 ships. He had asked Umar radiallahu anhu during his time, allow me to prepare a naval force. Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, I don't trust the sea, we can't do it. He asked Uthman radiallahu anhu twice, he was refused the first time. The second time he said, okay fine, I'll let you go if you go with your wife. And he went with his wife Qatwa. And she was martyred, she was killed in that battle. This was a naval force. That was the same one in which Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu took his wife, Ummu Haram. Again, there was a prophecy given about her. And this was against Cyprus. There was some attack on Cyprus. They took Rhodes. So that is another one of his great achievements. Ali radiallahu anhu had to say that his troops are so loyal to him. They're more loyal than the troops that I have. They're willing to go out even if they don't get paid. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu knew how to deal with things. Those who showed promise, those who had capabilities, who showed abilities to do things, in whatever field it was, there was only one field that he didn't like, it was music. Those kind of fields. Otherwise, in every other field, he would really encourage people, he would give them great gifts, you know, great stipends, endowments to be able to help them to further it. Even with his naval force, it was the same. Imam Zuhri says that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu tried to act like Umar and Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu for 2 years of his rule. But later he discovered that the people and the situation, the circumstance is different. We can't do what Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu is doing. Firstly, because it's so difficult to reach up to their status, and then the situation is different. That could be understood from earlier on when once Umar radiallahu anhu went to visit the force in Muawiyah radiallahu anhu there with all the forces in great clothing and a nice entourage and everything. And he said, what is all of this? Muawiyah radiallahu anhu explained that there are spies around here. They're looking at our state, and if we don't show ourselves like this, they'll think we're enfeebled and they'll come and attack us. Umar radiallahu anhu accepted that. So this was Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's ijtihad, that we have to do things in this way. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he's in his survey of the different Muslim leaders. He says that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was the most superior leader compared to anybody after him. The one thing that took him was his forbearance. How many minutes? Okay. How many? You're supposed to give 20 minutes and then 5 minutes. Sorry, Mawlana. I'm nearly finished anyway, so. His forbearance is famous. Right? Once his wife even asked him that, why are you so clement? Why are you so much sabr you have with these people, and you deal with it in a laughing manner? You just give them great gifts, and you know, you kind of just placate people like that. Just take care of them. So he once showed her, he called these different individuals in and he said something to them. And these people spoke back to him. So he said, now you see, if I was to act in the way like my cousin does, you see what will happen? So he used to say that wherever my words suffice, I don't need to use my whip. And where my whip suffices, I don't need to use my sword. And then another thing he said that if there's a connection with me and people, there's a string that's attaching me with someone, and this is something we can all benefit from. Then he says that I maintain that string. If they slacken it, I pull a bit. And if they let go, if they pull too much, then I let go a bit. So he knew how to deal with people. There were people that would come in. For example, there were people that would come in and they'd say something weird to him in the middle of the khutbah. He'd say, he'd call him and he'll talk to him and he'll say, "What do you want? You know, what is it?" "Oh," he said, "my mother's very ill and I need this much." He says, "Okay, give him something." On one occasion, he's giving a khutbah and this desert Arab comes in and starts saying, "Hey, be silent, I'm looking for my camel." So Mu'awiyah said, "Okay, fine." Right? And then after a while, the person went away and Mu'awiyah carried on. Very clement individual, he just knew how to deal with the people. On one occasion, Tabarani relates that on one occasion, in one khutbah, Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu said that verily the wealth is ours and the booty, the spoils of war is ours. Whoever we want, we give it to. Whoever we want, we withhold from. Right? We give it to whoever we want and we can keep it away from whoever we want. Nobody said anything. The next week, the next khutbah, he said the same thing. Again, nobody said anything. In the third time, the third week, he again said the same thing. So a person stands up and he said, "No, you are wrong. The wealth is ours," meaning the people's. "We can give it to whoever we want. And we can withhold it from whoever we want." And then he went out. Mu'awiyah said, "Go and grab him, go and grab him." And the people thought, "That's it, he's dead." Right? He was brought in. And the next moment you see that he is sitting with Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu on his seat. Next to him, great respect and honor. And he said, "This man has saved me, he's enlivened me, he's given me life." Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will be leaders to come who will say things and nobody will respond to them. And when I said it the first week, I thought that this time had come. And the next week when I said it, I thought there was a confirmation for that. Until this man came and said what he did and he saved my life. There are many other achievements. I'm going to just final point here. The other point of contention. Now Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu is very old. He's seeing that after all of this great expansion during his time, great stability, he brought back the unity, he brought back peace and so on. What's going to happen after he passes away? Because underneath there were still issues. But he was tactfully dealing with them. There were many great people. There was Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Hussein radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar. There were all these people. Now who is going to be the next one? Who will people really listen to and be able to take this on? So he thought for a very long, he'd been thinking for a very long time. Initially he sent to Aisha radiallahu anha, he said, "Can you send me the shawl of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his hair?" So when the shawl came in, he put it on, and the hair he took, he put it in water, he drank some of that water, he put the rest over him. And then he kept that hair afterwards. And he'd given a wasiyah that when I pass away, I want you to put this shawl over me as my shroud. And I want the qamis that he had from earlier on when he used to do khidmah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kept. I want you to bury me with that, in that. And I want you to put this hair over my eyes and in my mouth and in my nostrils. Love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is great. There are so many stories about that which we don't have the time to go into. Then he decided that because, you see, as we explained right now, the reason Mu'awiyah was able to do this was because of the faith that the people had in him, especially the Syrians. He knew his son Yazid is not the most virtuous individual out there. But he felt that he had enough capability. Because he had been in the battle of Constantinople. And he had stood firm there. That was a major battle in which Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu had become martyred in fact. Istanbul we're speaking about. So his thoughts about his son, primarily for the reason that after me, if it's not somebody who can keep the people together, it's going to be a problem again. That was his belief, his understanding. Many people disagreed with him. But that was his understanding and he had to do what he thought was the best. He had a precedence in the fact that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu had given Umar radiallahu anhu, designated him as the next Khalif. So he wasn't doing something completely new. But what he did do was that he made everybody pledge to Yazid before he passed away. Right? Of course, things did go wrong afterwards. And Yazid did not turn out to be the great person that his father had hoped he would be. But he did his best. Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu did his best. Now, the final thing about all of this is that if you look at his achievements, they're great. Once a person came to him and he made some complaints about him. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said to him, he said that I am part of a deen where I hope for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he forgives bad deeds and he gives reward on good deeds. He also said that what is it that makes you so pious? What is it makes you more suitable or more rightful, entitled to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than me? If Allah could forgive you, haven't you done any sins? If you think you can be forgiven by Allah, then why can't I be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well? And then he mentions, he says, all of this reforming the people, looking after the borders of Islam, and jihad fi sabilillah, and all of these major achievements and everything that there is. Wouldn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also look at that? The person went out and he said later on, he used to say great words about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and he used to say that he silenced me, there was nothing I could say. Yes, he may have issues, but look at all of these great things that he has done. Finally, he passes away, rahimahullah. And then things happen, you know, you may be able to read about this history. The main thing though is this. At the end of the day, these people are greater than our fathers and mothers. And our fathers and mothers, I'm sure we may have noticed them having an argument once in a while. Right? Most normal people do. Right? It's normal. Right? And we don't go around taking sides. We don't go around telling the whole world that my father's like this or whatever, unless he's totally abusive. You know, some people do that. But in general, a small tussle that takes place. Yes, these were bloody times, but there are the benefits that we can derive from it in hindsight is that we can now see how to deal with issues if they take place. Each side, as I stressed, was doing what they thought was the right thing. And according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's their responsibility, to do the right thing. If you're right and it's corresponds with the truth according to Allah, you get two rewards. Otherwise, you get a single reward. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was wrong in his decision to fight against Ali radiallahu anhu, to hurry him up. But that was a mistake, a tactical mistake. He was doing what he thought was the right thing. For us, though, as the scholars said after. Those were bloody times which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected our hands from. We must not get our hands soiled in that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. And that includes Muawiyah radiyallahu an. That includes Aisha radiyallahu anha. And that includes every single sahabi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true understanding, a pure heart about these great ancestors, these great early scholars and predecessors of ours, upon whom the deen is dependent for it to be conveyed to us. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Sheikh Taha is going to now deal with, he's going to reinforce inshaAllah, and I probably didn't have to say this anyway, but he's going to be speaking about the Sahaba in the Quran and the Sunnah, and you can see that, forget the Hadith, it's from the Quran that this is established. I'm giving away your talk, but listen very carefully for this, because inshallah this will clarify a lot more things, many things that may have been troubling us in the past. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.